Also has been on the go, running, much stress, and I think this is going to be a weekend of your inner speakers who are under a lot of stress, whatever. So we're looking forward to how the Lord uses that in each case. Yes, I'm stressed. I'm wired. And don't mess with me because I might explode.
Always.
You know, I'm not going to probably be as entertaining or as funny. I hope I don't smoke you in this session. But we are going to burn some rubber. I have 6 hours of scripture to give you in 45 minutes. So if you can't keep up, then tough. I'm sorry. You're just going to get left behind. So. If you miss any scripture, email me and I will email you the entire outline of this that you can keep up with. But it's interesting to me how, you know, we don't really set themes for these conferences because we just feel that whatever the Lord puts on your heart is what needs to be shared. And Mike and I have not spoken while we've been in a lot of prayer for him because we've heard a lot about the things that are going on. I really didn't know what he was going to talk about. And he just talked about how wonderfully and uniquely we are created and how amazing the Lord is. And he went from one extreme to the other. One, we are so wonderfully made. You know, every molecule, every cell within that molecule, every little bitty particle is so incredible in how we are put together. And then he said how horrible we and sinful we are. You know, it's just like, how do you flee? I hope you're going to pick us back up. Because, you know, I mean, I didn't even want to get up here and talk after that. You know, I mean, they're all a bunch of sinners. Who wants to talk to them? Oh, that's right, I am too. I have been doing a series on Ecclesiastes for several months. And if you'll turn there with me, I just want to read you a passage to get this started as to why the subject I'm going to present is to me, very, very important. And if you start in Ecclesiastes 1,
you got to get your Bible.
And I'm going to start in verse 2 and read through 9 or 10 or so. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I could stop there and that's the end of it. You know, I mean, really, that just sums it all up, doesn't it? What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation comes, but the earth abideth forever. Well, that's exactly the point that Mike was making earlier. The sun also rises, the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where it rose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. How's that? Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun.
Amen.
Isn't that what Mike just finished saying?
Amen.
You know, I mean, here we are looking at stuff happening 2,000 years ago and saying, hey, isn't that good? Let's reinvent it. Let's bring it back. Focus for everybody, right? Come on, you're in style. If you go over to chapter 3, you remember Solomon, wisest man on earth, richest man on earth, Queen of Sheba comes to visit and says, you know what, they didn't tell me half the truth about you. They didn't tell me the truth about you, they told me half the truth, because you're twice as good, twice as great, twice as smart, twice as rich as they thought. And Solomon talking about all this in chapter 2, And verse 10, he says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." So he's like, I can have anything, and I did. All right? Then he goes down to verse 17, he says, "Therefore I hated life." You know, I just wish I was lucky enough, just for like a week, to hate life that much. Just to try it, all right? But, the Lord thinks so much of me, he's decided that he will try me just a little bit more. And it's just amazing as I look at this word. And you go into chapter 3 and to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. When Mike gets up here, we are joying, we are laughing, and we are dancing. That's what he brings. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, and a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men, to be exercised, to be conditioned in it. I've got to be in the best shape of anybody in this room. Speaking of that, you know, some people say, you know, Forrest, you're actually out of shape. And I'm like, wait a minute, round is a shape. I think I'm in pretty good shape. About as round as you can get right here, so. Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Oh, darn. Why did he have to add that? Now, here I am looking at this beautiful golf course. You know, we were members here for many years. We no longer are. And that couple of words changes everything, doesn't it? In Mike's time. Wait, no, in Forrest's time. No, in Barney's time. No. Jim's time? No. His time. And he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He's got the work from the beginning to the end. I know there is no good in them. Mike's point earlier. Dang it. But a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Any enjoyment we get, it is purely a joy. It purely is a gift. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. You know, we could just close this right now and stop and say, the sovereignty of God. From beginning to end. Everything. Did I say everything? I meant to say everything. Is in his control. God reigns. Sovereign. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is, in fact, wonderful and awesome. And Mike made that point very, very well earlier. Now, if you need proof further, then you can listen to me for the next 35 minutes. If you don't need any more proof, then just take a walk around the course and just dwell on what we've already read. Okay, I knew you'd need proof. That's why you're still here. So let's turn to Isaiah 43. And I'm going to give you 20-25 references that prove the sovereignty of God. And What it also is going to prove, and I'm going to state this emphatically to all of you, because there's been some question of it earlier, God is God, and I am not. God is God, and I am not. So, Isaiah 43, verse 12 and 13. Actually, I'm going to go up to verse 11 and start off. It says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall stop it? His works cannot be stopped. Go over a page or so to chapter 45. And verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I made peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You can continue to read through that next few verses, but I'll cut it at that. I, the Lord, have created it. The light and the darkness. Incredible. I've got to read the next verse. I'm sorry. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Everything. Absolutely everything. Heavens, skies, the entire earth. Chapter 46. Jump over one. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, have you heard that before? Have you read that before in Ephesians someplace? Because that's where we're going to end up. This message is not different from the beginning of time. In fact, from before the foundation. Not just since, but before. And that's where we're going. So he talks about his counsel. His counsel is his plan. His counsel is his wisdom within that plan. And another way of saying that, it is his purpose. It is his will. And interestingly, it is his pleasure. Notice that it is not my pleasure. And that's the hardest thing for me to get over. Why isn't it what I please? Why is it that I always have to do what he pleases? Or, more importantly, what pleases him? I know the answer to that, by the way. It was a rhetorical question. Who else struggled with that? Who else is in the same boat as I am and looking around going, wait a minute, why? Well, Mike talked about him too. Let's go to Job, chapter 1. And we know the context of this. It talks about a perfect and upright one that feared God to shoot evil. He was the greatest of all men of the East, at the end of verse 3. All the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them, verse 6. And the Lord says, Satan, where'd you come from? He says, well, I've been walking around. I've just been cruising, back and forth. He says, yeah, well, you know this guy called Job? And he says, yeah. But you let me mess with him, and I'll show you the guy that really doesn't have a lot of faith. And he says, fine. Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Okay, now, think about this for a second. What just happened? There was a transfer of power, a transfer of control. God has control. But he relinquishes that control to an extent, to a boundary, to a small boundary that says, look, you can have everything that he has. You can take away everything that he has, but you can't lay a hand on him. Don't touch him, because he's mine. And so Satan goes out, he does his worst, and we know what happens, loses his entire family. Chapter 2, we have the same scenario. Satan, where you been? Oh, I've been, you know, back and forth. And pick it up in verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Same thing he said about him before. Nothing's changed. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. All of the death in his family, all of the catastrophic calamity that came upon him, losing his entire family, losing everything, all of his wealth. And Satan says, yeah, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But pour forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now, is there somebody else that you remember hearing that from? Curse God? Yes, his wife. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Okay, now he's allowed to touch him, but he still has a boundary. Who's in control? God is in control. God is in control. And so, he smote with boils and on and on and on, and he's got to scrape himself. And his wife says, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Ladies, I hope you never are in a position to be quoted like this. I mean, think about it. What? This whole story is about Job. His wife gets one line. One line. And what is it? What's the only quote? Curse God and die. Don't let that be your only quote. Don't let that be the last words out of your mouth. A negative towards your spouse. Husbands. Don't let the last words be out of your mouth something negative about your wife. Because you might be the one that they quote. So, God is still in control here, and she says, he says, you're speaking like a foolish woman. And what's he then going to say? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So, you know, if you think that once you become a Christian that it's all good from this point forward, guess what? It's not. Okay, and Mike said that, you know, he had to be taken down, but then he was brought back up. Well, what happens to the individual who is up, taken down, rises back up, and gets taken back down again? Where is he at? Where is she at? Well, that's what happens to Job, isn't it? He's up, he's dead. He ends up back up again. But God was in control of all of that. And it had nothing to do with Job's life. It had nothing to do with his pride and righteousness or anything else. But for God's purpose, Job becomes an example for us. And so as we go into chapter 12, And it says, "Who knoweth not, verse 9, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" The soul and the breath are in his hand. Go over to chapter 14. Verse 5. "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." Mike just says he's not sure if he's going to make it 35 more years or 30 more years. Scripturally, maybe he's got 20 more years. But you know what? That boundary has been set. So as far as I'm concerned, you know the cholesterol you want. Right?
Right on.
All right.
Go to McDonald's.
That's right. Get rid of that healthy stuff. Yeah. We don't need those stinking vegetables.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I mean, really.
Yeah.
Cows eat that stuff, you know? And then we kill them and take the meat. I mean, well, I'm not eating those vegetables. Somebody might kill me. All right, go to verse 38. I'm sorry, chapter 38. And I know you know this story, and I'm sorry to continue to belabor this, but it is just so important for us to, like Mike said, every time you walk through the by the board, you go, "What's the noise you make?" Burp, 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 burp.
Yeah.
Is it?
Burp. That's okay. Pretty good.
Yeah.
Yeah, pretty good.
Yeah, sure. I watch Star Wars too. And we just go right by it again. We forget it. And so in 38, chapter 38, the Lord says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," you know, this is a bad place to be, all right? When suddenly you're face to face or even in a whirlwind talking to God, and he's like, "Okay. All right, come here. I want to talk to you." When I was a kid and I was called in the principal's office, I mean, I was crying before I even walked in there. I had no idea why I was being brought in there. I couldn't remember doing anything bad, but I was walking down the hall crying because I knew I was going to get it. I didn't know why, but nobody walks into the principal's office and comes out a happy camper afterwards. So, you know, the Lord's standing before Job and says, "Hey, Job." And Job's like, "Oh, gee, no. I'm in for it now." He says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy lions like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me." All right, let me translate that. "Listen, you little girl, quit your whining. All right, stand up, because I'm going to have a few words with you. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Mike just talked about that. We're the third planet. Why? You know? We move in a tad of an orbit one way or the other. What? All these catastrophic movies about getting hit by an asteroid. No big deal, all right? It hits the ocean, it kills some fish. But what if it knocks us out of orbit? Okay? A little bit, 4 hours, you said, and we freeze. The other way, a little bit, we burn. Okay. This is a comfortable place. I'd rather stay right where we are. Okay? I don't need to be stressed one way or the other. Verse 6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors? When it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And where and here shall thy proud waves be stayed?" Isn't that amazing, you know, the waves, they stay right where they are. Now they're talking about global warming, and, you know, a couple of icebergs fall in, you know, we're going to have catastrophic, and they make movies about it, and New York gets wiped out because an ice cube hit the water? God knows the bounds thereof. You know, these people need to get a life. Let's just face it. Or they need to read Job. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it may take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. Look what God created. Look what he outlines in front of Job. Job has, like in the movie 2001, A Space Odyssey, you know, at the very end of the movie, the guy sees creation from what they think, you know, the Big Bang, all the way to his demise, and he sees it in like a 20-second highlight film. It's just wham, 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 wham. And so Job, I think, probably got a pretty good glimpse of how amazing God is. And he is amazing. And he says, I will, I laid, I made, I created. It is my counsel. Go to chapter 42. Verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord. Did you see that? It took 3 chapters for God to chastise Job. Can you imagine that? I mean, think of how long it would take us just to read that passage. It obviously took at least that long standing in front of him. Okay? And Job has gone from this whiny, snotty little kid that the Lord says, you know, just stand up, you little girl. Come on. Quit your whining. And then he gets laid into. And then he says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I have understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Did Mike talk about that earlier? We are wonderfully and uniquely created. Uniquely created. Wonderfully created. Amazing. And so, Job's put in his place. He says it's too wonderful. He says, thou can do everything. He is in control. Job had to have all of these things happen to him for him to realize, okay, I get it. You really are in control. My well-being, my family, all of it is in your control. Just as you control the boundaries of the clouds and the sky and the water, you control my life as well. Okay, let's go back. Actually, let's move forward to Daniel. Daniel 1:9. Those of you who have a companion Bible, Daniel is on page 1179.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Daniel 1:9, it says, now God has brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Who did it? God did. God brought favor. Why? Because Daniel was a good guy? Daniel was a captive. That was it. He was a captive. There's no reason to show him favor. He hadn't done anything spectacular. Nothing. But God showed favor. And he showed favor by taking his enemy, his captor, if you will, the guy that was supposed to keep him in line, and said, okay, you're going to smile on Daniel. All right? Did you hear me? You're going to smile on Daniel. So, better start smiling quick. Chapter 2, verse 21. Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret, hidden. things, kind of like mysteries. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. He even knows what's in the darkness. He is the light. He reveals the deep and secret things. He removes kings, but he sets them up too. All right? We look and say, oh, gee, look who we voted into office. Sorry. Guess what? We're not in control of that. Think we are, but we haven't. Daniel 4:17. Now, this is the king, one of the greatest kings that ever ruled, Nebuchadnezzar. He had conquered almost all of that known area at the time. And verse 17 says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth, is sovereign, he reigns in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Isn't that amazing? I mean, one of the greatest conquering kings ever, reduced to a cow eating grass. See, it's those vegetables again. See? You know, God didn't say, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to go out there and be a lion and conquer and eat meat. You know, that's a bad thing. You know, he made him eat grass. That's the lowest form of life. Eating grass. He sets up who he will. Even the lowest, the basest, the least of all saints, God sets up. So, he gives it to whomever he will. Whoever he will. His will, not our will. I'll leave Daniel for now. Let's quick move over to Psalms 33. We're going back a bit. Psalms 33, verses 10 and 11. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And then look what happens. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. Heard anything about being chosen for an inheritance someplace else? That's right, we're going to get there. Go to 135, Psalms 135. Verses 6 and 7. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. He's got it all. He's got it all. I always wondered where lightning came from. I always wondered what caused lightning. It's from the Lord. Go to Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way. In other words, counsels. Counsel, plans, prepares. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs our steps. Who's in control? The Lord directs our steps. Proverbs 19, 21. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. The desire of a man is his kindness. The devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. It doesn't matter what I want and or desire. What matters is what the Lord wants for me. And if I really want to be at peace, then that's what I want as well. Let's go to John. Chapter 3, verse 27. And this is the rabbis coming to him, the Jews, these questions. And I just want you to focus on this one verse. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." A man can receive nothing but it be given him from heaven. And now let's skip over to John 19. Chapter 19, and this is Pilate who is interrogating, if you will, the Lord. And he says, look, I don't care who you think you are, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? I can kill you right now. Kind of like Mike, after his talk, came over to me and punched me, and he said, "Don't you know that I have the power to take you down?" My response was, "Unless the Lord gives you that power." And then I said, "Bring it." Says, Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Unless the power was given him above, I mean, all the Lord had to do was be invisible and walk out again, you know? Gone. Let's quickly move to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We can quote this verse, we've heard it time and time again. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to their own personal agenda." Darn, it says to his purpose, to his counsel, to his wisdom, to his plans, to his steps. "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So we're in the conforming process here. We're in the molding process. And unfortunately, it takes a lot of blows to the head sometimes, and I'm speaking about myself. But it's his purpose. Romans 9:17. It says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." God showed miracles to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh didn't believe. All right? I mean, all these people constantly say, you know, "I don't believe it because I haven't seen it. I don't believe it because I haven't seen it." They haven't seen it because they don't believe it. Pharaoh was never going to see it, even though he saw it. He was never going to get it because God was not going to allow it, because his plan, his purpose, had to be foremost. He goes on to say, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. Thou wilt say it then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You made me uniquely and wonderfully. All right? Okay. Mike said he was 5'6". Looks a lot taller than that to me.
Thank you.
But is Mike able to say, God, why'd you make me 5'6"? I really wanted to be 6'2". Well, for God's purposes, no. If he was taller and he went into the military, he'd get his head shot off. Right? But as it is now, they go right over his head. Never has to worry about it. Sorry, Mike.
Yeah, sure.
That wasn't
sure. How tall are you?
5'4". But I have lifts. I'm having so much fun, I'm floating on air. Sting like a butterfly. No, wait. Fly like a butterfly. But you have to understand this passage. It's talking about making his power known. His purposes in our lives are to make his power known. I keep saying, can't you make your power known through somebody else just a little while? All right? Just give me a break, a little bit of a rest here. All right? I'm dust. You know my frame. You made it. So come on. Just lighten up a bit. Let's move into Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 1. We had to get here, right? Sooner or later.
It's
because Jim's here.
Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I skipped over a verse earlier there in Romans because it talked about since the world became. But this is before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I mean, didn't we read that considerably earlier in this study? Ecclesiastes and in Isaiah. It is all about his purpose, his will, his foreknowledge. Verses 9 through 11. Having made known unto us the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after whose counsel? After the counsel of his own will. How many times do I have to repeat that? His counsel, his will, his power, his pleasure. Where is the word mine in that? It's not. Where's I in that? Faint. So, I guess that means we're not going to get dessert first. Because I don't know the bounds of my time. And therefore, I better get to the good stuff now. Because if I just eat vegetables, and then I choke on one, and that's it? How unfair that be, right? So bring on the dessert. Before we close in a word of prayer, and before I ask for a blessing on the lunch, We have a special announcement because we have a special guest. And she is not just a special guest, but she is a guest here, and she is special because she is special, because God made her uniquely and wonderfully, and He made her on this day. And this is like the 10th or 12th anniversary of her 21st birthday. And so we want to sing. Well, time has no bounds as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm not going to try to peg her age. Because she'll peg me from across the room.
Yeah.
Trust me.
You got it. Take you down.
That's right. That's right. And so we want to sing happy birthday today. And so, Jim, would you kick it off for us? To Betty.
Oh, okay.
He didn't know he was talking.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Betty. Happy birthday to you. And many more.
Had a purpose for you.
Yes,
you have done well.
You have good, done well. The acceptable and the perfect will of God.
You are the example that we lived for.
And Paul prayed that we would, and desired that we would come into the full knowledge of His will, His wisdom, and His understanding.
Absolutely.
That we might walk worthy of the Lord, unto Him pleasing, fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. This is His will, to increase in Him, to increase in who He is, what He's done, to crave His presence at all times.
Colossians 1:10. Well done. Let's take a moment now and bow our heads and ask the blessing on the food for a moment. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that it is, in fact, Your will. It is Your desire. It is for Your pleasure. It is Your purpose. It is Your counsel. They are Your steps. Because how foolish we are to think that we could ever do better. And Lord, we just thank You for the steps that You've outlined for us. We just pray that we have the strength to take the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step, until we reach Your plan, Your purpose for us, Your destination for us, Lord. And that that destination might be, in fact, a great witness of You to principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. That they might see our faith in You, even though we may not see You. They are things that are hoped for. And while we cannot even imagine Your greatness, Your awesomeness, Lord, we just are thankful for how You work in our lives, the people that You bring into our lives. We are so thankful for Betty and the witness that she has been to us, for the love that she has loved us with, for the prayers that she has showered on us, that we could be an example like her and live a life as fruitful and as pleasing as she has. Thank You for her, Lord. Thank You for this food. We ask that You bless it, even the vegetables, that they do nourish us. And we are also thankful, Lord, that we get to enjoy the company of these great saints that You have brought together in this absolutely beautiful creation of Yours. We can look out and see the magnificence of it. We are grateful, Lord, for Your love and for Your Son. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.